So I woke up this morning, and I looked out the window, and the difference from what it looked like from when I went to bed was like night and day. Have you ever used that metaphor when you're trying to describe something that's different? And I'll bet there are things that you'd like to see that kind of a difference in. Like, I think about, you know, the way you look in a mirror after your first day of dieting and you wish that it looked like night and day and that you could see that every day. Or Adelaide's not quite old enough to get it super dirty, but the way your kid's room looks after they clean it, you really hope that it looks like night and day. You know, when we tell her to pick up her toys, it usually doesn't. Or I would like it to look, to have a difference between night and day from the way who's in charge of government now and who will be in charge in next year. I'd like that to be a night and day difference. Though you have to be a little careful about how you phrase things like that, because we definitely want change, but we want change for the better. We want positive change. I know people talked a lot about change 4 years ago, but I don't think we got quite the change we were hoping for. And the biggest thing, obviously, you want a night and day difference between your life BC, before Christ, and your life with Christ. And if that's not what you want, then it's like if you aren't desiring a big difference, if you don't want a big difference, then it's weird. Well, it's not weird, but to me, it's kind of pointless if you want Christ in your life. You know, I've heard people pray that, but they're not really expecting a difference. They're not really desiring a difference. You know, they'll pray for Jesus to come into their heart, but they're not really looking for a change. And if you don't want that, it seems to me that it's kind of pointless to ask for Christ if you don't want the kind of change. If you don't really want to follow Jesus and conform your life to His will, then what's the point of getting Him involved? You know what I mean? And so it's a little silly to ask Jesus to come into your heart if you have no desire and no intention of changing, no want to make anything different. And I think the sad thing is a lot of people do this, even though it really doesn't make any sense. For whatever reason, be it a guilty conscience or a desire, you know, or a fear of hell or what have you. You know, there's things out there and they feel motivated to pray for forgiveness or, you know, to get out of trouble for something or something like that. But I wonder how many people actually think about what they're asking for when they get in those kind of emotional states. You know, if you've ever been to like a tent revival or something like that, people get worked up and they'll pray a prayer, but they don't really think about it. And don't know. And I've talked about this passage in Luke before. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus obviously teaching. He's got crowds following him. And if you skip down to verse 25, it says a large crowd was following Jesus, and he turned around and he said to them, "If you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison. Your father and mother, your wife and children, your brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might only complete the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, 'There's the person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it.'" And you would think that anything as important as changing your eternal destiny would be worth a little consideration, worth a little time to think about it. I mean, I got caught up in the same. I remember Dave Reaver. You ever heard of Dave Reaver? He was a Vietnam vet, got his face blown up by a white phosphorus grenade, and basically they thought he was dead. They picked up his body to transport it, and he said, "I'm still alive." And they were shocked that he was still alive because he was so disfigured. And his wife saw him when they finally got him back home. His wife saw him, and she left him because of his face, and it was just a terrible story. But he was turned around by Jesus Christ. He said, you know, "Lord, save me," and God saved him, and it was an amazing story. So he told this long testimony, and when I was a teenager, I heard him speak, and it got me kind of emotionally charged up. And so I think that's the first time that I really considered talking to Jesus. And I kind of prayed the prayer, but I didn't think about it at all. I didn't think about what I was getting myself into or what I was, you know, I didn't really have a desire for changing my life. You know, the things that I was doing, I was happy doing. But he turned something on. He got something started, but I didn't really think about it. I didn't think about the construction project that I was going to work on. And so I went on living my life pretty much the way I'd always lived it. I mean, I had some things to think about, but I didn't really change much. And I think people tend to get worked up sometimes like that emotionally in some situations and not really think about what they're doing. Or even worse, they medicate themselves with various substances and do things without thinking at all. And then when they get into trouble, they're looking for a way to get out of trouble. They're looking for a way for not to have to pay the consequences for the decisions that they made, the choices that they made. And they'll pray to God, get me out of this. And I'll do something. I'll turn to you. I'll go to church. I'll whatever. And they just don't want to be in trouble. They don't really want God in their life. They just don't want to reap the consequences of their choices. And what I think we miss, though, is that the purpose of salvation isn't simply to avoid the consequences of our evil decisions. I mean, it does help, because if Jesus forgives your sin and you get eternal life, that does happen, but that's not the point. It's to pull our lives out of the rut that we got ourselves stuck into of making those kinds of choices, so that we don't live that life anymore. We don't make those choices. And praise the Lord that He does free us from the evil past that we got ourselves into, and makes it possible for us to live with a new kind of life and a new, I think we're all glad for God's grace and that He was willing to give us forgiveness when we had gone against Him and caused so many problems in our life and in His kingdom. And just the fact that He's willing to forgive us is an amazing gift, I think. But if we have no desire to end the kind of life that got us into trouble in the first place, and our plan is just to keep doing that, you know, I'll talk to God, but I'm going to keep living my old life, then asking for forgiveness isn't going to do much good, because we're going to go right back into doing the old things that we used to do, and it's going to wipe out, I mean, the forgiveness, what good was it? Because you wasted it. You got forgiveness, but then you did the same thing again. So what good is it? So and we get saddled with the same consequences that we started with, and it's like the verse that says a fool returning to his folly is like a dog returning to his vomit, which sounds extremely gross. But it happens. Dogs go back to their vomit, and fools go back to their folly. And that's why Jesus was pretty clear about telling people to look before you leap. Think about what you're getting into. Don't just say you want to be my disciple. Think about it. Consider what you're asking for. The next verse in verse 31 says, "Or what king would go to war against any other king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat the 20,000 soldiers marching against him? And if he can't, he will send a delegation to discuss terms of peace while the enemy is still far away. So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own." And I think, you know, making thoughtful decisions is good no matter what you're considering, but especially when it comes to what direction your life is going into. If it's a temptation you're struggling with, then thinking through the results can help you through that temptation. You know, if you've got a temptation, I really want to do whatever, and you think, wait a second, if I do this, I know this is what's going to happen. And you think, I don't want that to happen, I'll walk away from this temptation and not get into trouble. So thinking about the things that you're dealing with, if you're considering doing something good and it's going to cost something, like Jesus talks about, then making sure you're prepared and thinking through, you know, am I willing to make this sacrifice? Am I willing to invest what I need to invest to do the good job? You know, that'll help you be committed and help you be prepared for the sacrifices that you might make. And so a little thoughtfulness can help you to make that night and day switch. But unfortunately, I think a lot of people, too many people, verse 32, people make treaties with the enemy. When they're talking about changing their life, they think, well, yeah, I'd kind of like to change maybe, but instead they make treaties with the enemy. They like to think they can have this light, you know, ask Jesus for the light, but then keep it under a bushel. And, you know, I'll have it, I just won't show my friends the light. I'll keep it to myself, and I'll do what I used to do with my friends, and they won't know, but I'll just have my own secret kind of salvation. And and go on living in darkness. And it irritates me when people who claim to be Christians complain about people sharing their faith, whether it's, you know, whether it's a street preacher that's shouting with a bullhorn, or a coworker, or somebody like Tim Tebow on national TV, who's just, you know, he's, I think it's amazing that he says, I'm just here, I'm praising God whether I win or lose, and that's a means to an end. I want to go out and preach for God. And so people will say things in response to that. They'll say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't push my beliefs on other people, and I don't want you to push your beliefs on me. And it's frustrating to me because that completely misses the point of the Great Commission. They're apparently ignorant to the fact that it's impossible to push your religion on anybody anyway. You can't force Christianity anybody. You can't push it into somebody's heart. You can't, not even God can do that. He made us to be able to make up our own minds. He doesn't shove religion in anybody's face. You can hope and pray and do your best to persuade a person to turn to the Lord, but forcing somebody to repent is like forcing somebody to fall in love with you. It doesn't happen. It's impossible. And of course, you can be pushy. I mean, in the way you talk and the way you deliver the message, you can be a pushy person. But, you know, and some people don't like to feel pressure. I'm not saying that that's a terrible thing in all situations. But people don't like to feel pressured into having to think about their life and the choices and the consequence of their choices. They don't want to have to, they want to live in the dark. That's why the Bible says they live in the dark, because they don't want to have to think about it. Because if they think about it, then it stirs up their conscience that they've tried to squelch down and bury. And so they just want to keep going without looking. And like, you know, when you go to the movies and you get that bushel barrel of popcorn and the big drum of Coke, and you sit there, and it's like your hand goes into automatic because you're focused on the movie. You're watching the story, and your hand's just feeding your mouth, and they're trying to keep it from your eyes. Then, you know, it goes like this, so you can't see what your hand's doing. And you eat that whole big thing of popcorn, and you drink down the big drum of Coke without even thinking about it. It just, you look down, and you feel in the bottom of the thing, and you look down, and it's empty, and you go, who stole my popcorn? What, I've done that to Jenna a lot. I think she drinks a lot of my pops because it's, I take a drink and it's empty, and I don't know what's happened to it. And I think some people, that's people way, they want to live their life that way. They want to keep indulging themselves and not think about what it's going to cost. I think probably all of us have had a meal that was either too large or too spicy or too whatever, and we, you know, Thanksgiving, and you eat and you just enjoy it, and then later on you regret it. You're like, oh, I ate too much. I don't feel like moving, or I need to take some Pepto-Bismol or some Tums or something. And I think people do that in their life. They, you know, we take that bucket of popcorn. Jenna likes to put like 3 or 4 cups of butter on it. And you know, you go to the theater and you got that pump, and you just, and then John likes to lick the bag with the and you know, and you, people do this with their life, I think. And they like to bury themselves in the problem without thinking about what they're getting into, because we know what we're eating. We know, you know, that this is too much and I really don't need this fifth helping of pumpkin pie or whatever. You know, that we just kind of purposely shut off what we're doing. We don't want to think about it. I just want to enjoy the moment, and then later on we'll deal with the regret. But we made the choice to eat it. And of course, we're all free to make our own choices. It's our job to take care of that. And I'm very much pro-choice, but only if you accept responsibility for your choices. You know, we all make choices, obviously, but then we have to deal with the consequences of those choices. And that's just the way it works. If you decide to get drunk, then the bad behavior you might commit because your judgment is reduced, or the hangover that you might get later, is completely your fault. And if you choose to sin, then the consequences are totally your fault. You can't blame them on anybody else. You can't say it wasn't my fault, because you make the choice. But a lot of people don't want to accept that responsibility. They want to have their cake and eat it too. And when you start reminding them that that's impossible, when you start reminding them that you can't continue to live the life that you're living without dealing with the consequences. If you keep sinning, you're going to go to hell. If you keep working against God, you're going to deal with eternal punishment. People don't want to think about that. That's the last thing they want to think about. So they say, stop pushing your religion on me. stop telling me what I don't want to hear. And that's what we do. We expose them to the light, and like roaches and rats, they run for cover because they don't want to be in the light. They want to keep sneaking around and doing what they're doing without getting caught. You know, if you catch a roach on your kitchen floor, you're going to stomp on it and not let it get away. And that's why they run away. They don't want to die. And the same thing with people. They want to keep doing what they're doing, but when the light shines in, they want to run away because they don't want to be reminded that they're going to die because of their behavior. And so you can choose to listen to those people and who say, don't be pushy, and you can just shut your mouth and walk away. And instead of being pushy, you can become a pushover. Or you can listen to Jesus and go into all the world and make disciples, regardless of what the world says. You can go where people are sick and dying because of their sin, which is everywhere, and you can do the work of a healer. Have you ever noticed that it almost, at least for me, it almost always seems to hurt when you go to the doctor? And the pain is increased, I think, when you go to the doctor. Because when you go to visit the doctor, a lot of times you're in pain already or suffering from some malady. You're sick or you don't feel good or you've got joints. And the doctor always wants to press on something or twist something or touch something and push it the way it shouldn't go. And they say, oh, you might feel a little pressure, when they mean this is really going to hurt a whole lot. And so it always seems to hurt when they're, you know, poking you and prodding you and sticking needles in you or checking you out with some other device or jamming something down your throat. It's always, to me, it's always uncomfortable to go to the doctor. But we go regardless of the pain because we want healing. We're in pain and we want to feel better. And we suffer the prodding and the poking and that stuff because we want to get better. So the good doctors are the ones with good bedside manners. They try to have some humility and some humor. They still have to cause the pain. They still have to push and prod and see where it's hurting and see what works right. And sometimes they have to do surgery and cut us open and cause some pain. But the good ones do the cutting with as much precision and skill as they can muster. They do their best job so they cause the least amount of suffering that they can while still doing what's necessary to give us healing. Danny James was telling us this morning after church at lunchtime, he was saying how he went to a church where there was a doctor that he knew, and he wasn't feeling too well, and he said, let's go check you out, just make sure it's not your heart. And he said, it is your heart. We're going to have to cut you open. And so he took him immediately, the next day or two, took him to the hospital. He got a quintuple bypass surgery. And they said because he was going out of country, usually they just put stents in. And he said they needed something to last longer because the stent will go like 3 years, I guess, before you need them replaced. And he said he needs something longer. So they needed actual veins to replace the ones that were clogged. So they cut his leg all the way down the leg and took veins out to replace the veins in his heart. And he said that he told us about all the pain in his back from his dislocated ribs, but he said the leg hurt the most because, you know, even though they did surgery on his heart, the leg, you have to walk on it. And so the doctor caused a lot of pain, but he saved his life. And so he's very thankful. He said it was a blessing that he was able to get that done and that it was caught before it turned into a heart attack. And I think that's what we need to do. That's what Jesus did. He didn't always say the things that were nice and easy. He answered questions with a spiritual scalpel, and he cut people to their hearts that needed to. In fact, he used the double-edged sword of the Word of God, and he said some tough things, true things, but things that needed to open people's eyes. And he said the things that he needed to seek and to save the lost and to bring them to life-changing points. And that's, I think, what we're called to do as Christians, is to be the healers, and sometimes we got to cause a little pain. We don't want to go out and just be jerks and be pushy and shove people around just to be violent and forceful, but we need to be able to open people's eyes, and where healing needs to take place, to use the sword of the Spirit, and where it needs to cut, it needs to cut, if that's what we need to do to bring healing. I've been thinking about the abortion clinic, and you know, every time I went, it was painful. The first time I went was before we knew that we could have kids, when we've been trying and unsuccessfully, and the doctor was, you know, kept checking things, and they told Jenna it was impossible. That was tough, to go to the abortion clinic where I just wanted to have children and we couldn't, and here people were going and killing theirs. That was really rough. And even after we had a kid, it was still hard. That here's what we tried so hard to get, and then finally have a miracle and people are still trying to kill their kids. And every time I prayed, it was hard because I didn't know what to pray. I wish that God would open up the earth and swallow the building, but then I figure insurance would just pay for a new building. And what could happen to close this place down? All I can do is say, God, you're the only one that knows how this place can end. And I know that you give people their free will. You give people their choice to do what they want to do. And the people who choose to do evil are going to do evil. They're going to find a way to do it. I just wish that there was a way to close this. And I couldn't conceive of how it could happen. But God could. And it's happened. I mean, it's an answer to prayer. It's a miracle. And I'm so thankful. And there are people who are going to have to deal with that. There are people who still want to kill their children, and hopefully this making it a little harder for them will help them to consider things before they have to drive somewhere even farther away. I mean, who knows what kinds of changes, but I know the people, Bill Landerholm has the big sign with the baby that's cut up. People don't like to see that. People don't like to be reminded of what that really is, but sometimes that's what it takes. And I think my guess is that the people who would go every time it was open and stand out there is one of the reasons they decided not to open again, because they didn't want to have to deal with every time they're open, dealing with the protesters and dealing with the headache. So, I think that you guys had a great effect on that. And, I can't prove it for sure, but I think that's one of the big reasons. And as followers of Jesus, that's what we're called to do. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it starts off, it says, now concerning how and when all this will happen, it's talking about the coming of kingdom, and it says, concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write you, for you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night, when people are saying, everything's peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there will be no escape. But you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief, for you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to darkness and night, so be on your guard and not asleep like others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive when he returns, we can live with him forever. So encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are already doing. And so as followers of our Lord Jesus, we're called to be children of the day. And we live in the light, united as the church under the command of Christ. But while we're united with Christ, we're united as brothers and sisters in the church, we're divided from the world. And on the day of the Lord, like Paul is talking about, Jesus will divide the eternal ends of people. The people who decided, I don't want God, are going to be separated from the people who have decided they do want God. He'll separate, like he says, the wheat from the chaff and the sheep from the goats. But basically, it's the sinners from the forgiven followers. It's the unrepentant people from the people who said, no, I'm going to do what Jesus tells me to do. And so Paul set up a scenario to help us to see that this is urgent, that this is coming. We don't know when it's going to come, but it's urgent. And we live in this precarious time when there are two types of people living in the world. And they're the ones who are of the day, who are awake and they're sober and they're paying attention and they're thinking about life and they're alert and they're being, I think about it. We went to Walmart a few weeks ago and, that $5 movie bin. And one of the ones I found in there was Night and Day. It has Tom Cruise and Cameron Diaz. And basically it's, I don't know what it has to do with the title, but it starts out with the woman who's just an unassuming traveler. She's getting on an airplane to go to her sister's wedding, and all of a sudden a spy shows up, and he sticks something in her suitcase, and they both end up getting on the plane, and he kills everybody because they all turn out to be enemy spies because he's this rogue guy, and she gets caught up into this world of espionage and excitement and world travel and exotic locations and things like that. And Paul sets up the scenario that, you know, we're supposed to be prepared because that's what she got swept up into. She thought it was the world was just innocent. You know, everybody's fine. She's just going to travel and be happy. And now she's surrounded by people who want to kill her. And there's everywhere she turns, somebody's in a black helicopter or a car in a with a machine gun. And they're shooting at her and there's explosions and they're chasing after her. And she's at first she's just like, I'm scared. I don't want any more people to die. I don't want to be killed myself. I just wish all this would stop. And by the end of the movie, her skills have been unleashed, and she can match feats with the best of them. And I think that, you know, we need to wake up to what's going on around us. We think it's just a workaday world, and we deal with daily life and eating and drinking and going to work and talking to our friends, but really there's a world of people dying around us, and there's an enemy that wants people to die in their sins. And there are those people of the night, the people who are still sinners and still asleep and still got the blinders in and who are covering themselves up on purpose, who sleep and medicate themselves into a sense of false security. You know, they think they're okay because they don't think about it, that life has no worries and no responsibilities and no consequences, even though God has made his reality as clear as the noonday sun, even though the light is all around, they've blinded themselves to it. So the question for us is, are we a child of the night or of the day? Are we the thinkers? Are we awake? Are we clear-headed? Do we know what's going on? Or is our life spiritually drowsy? Are we just putting the blinders on and not dealing with the people around us who are dying? You know, if we aren't, you know, then it's time to wake up and get dressed in the armor of faith and love, like Paul talked about, and to put on that helmet of salvation. And our faith will help us to make the right decisions. As we have the Holy Spirit fill us in and think about it, he'll help us to know, you know, to live our choices with honor and with joy and to do the right things, but also to think about the people around us who are lost and the people who are dying and the people who are falling away. Your love for God and for others will help you to have a new outlook on life, where every day, I mean, I think most of us have this, where every day is another chance to get closer to Jesus. You know, you wake up and you want to make God smile and you want to have a good day in the Lord and you want to please the Lord with what you do and obeying his commands, and we look forward to that. But then also, it should be a day, this is an opportunity to rescue some more friends from the teeth of the dragon. You know, this is a chance to go out and fight for what's right and fight for people who are dying. And that's what I want to be able to wake up every day and think, this is a chance to go save somebody else. Who can I save today? Who can I talk to? Who can I reach out to? And our thoughtful action will keep us free from the pollution of sin. You know, as we're thinking about temptation for ourselves and running away from that, that's good. And one day, Christ will arrive like a thief, and the day of the Lord will come, and you can stand in victory with him, having been rescued from sin. And hopefully you can say, look at all the friends that I brought with me. Look at all the group that I get to bring, because I work to save these people. You might think yourself an average, ordinary person. You know, I'm just a nobody. I'm not a Tim Tebow. I don't have the football reputation to go into a prison and talk to people. You know, I don't really have power to change anything, but transformed by the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we become an amazing new creation. I talked about that last week, and I think about it. There's this great story, maybe you've heard it before, that there was once a captain of a large Navy battleship. Have you ever seen a battleship with the huge 16-inch guns go off? And it's pretty impressive. And this captain of this huge battleship, who was pretty smug because he drove a battleship, and he's in the nighttime cruising along, and he looks into the night and he sees some faint lights in the distance, and immediately he tells his signalman, signal that other boat and send this message. You alter your course 10 degrees south. And soon after, he got the message back that the other side said, no, you alter your course 10 degrees north. And the captain was pretty angry because he's a captain of a battleship and that he's being ignored. And so he sent a second message. He said, alter your course 10 degrees south. This is the captain. And soon the message came right back. No, alter your course 10 degrees. This is Seaman Third Class Jones. And that really made the captain mad. So without delay, he sent a message, a third message, knowing his superiority and the fear that it would evoke. He said, alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a battleship. And the reply came back, alter your course 10 degrees south. I'm a lighthouse. And so I think about that and the foundation that we're built on. You know, you might be nobody. I'm a nobody. You know, we belong to a little church. We don't have big, important, multimillionaire TV star jobs. We just go to work. We do what we do. We take care of our families. We clean up our trash in our yards. I mean, what do we do to offer life? I mean, think about compared to what the world sees, we're nobodies. But our lives have been transformed by the power of God, and we're built on the foundation of Jesus Christ like that lighthouse. If that lighthouse was just out in the ocean, it'd sink like a ton of bricks. But it's built on the rocks, and that's why the ship can't hit it. I'm sure that the battleship could blow a lighthouse off the mountain, but it can't destroy the mountain, and that's what we're built on. And so we build our lives on the foundation of Jesus, and we're a light to the world, and the world might think they have it all together, but they're still tossed about by the sea. They might be driving, you know, they think they have the battleships and the aircraft carriers, and they're big to-do people, but the ocean has swallowed up many a battleship and aircraft carrier, and the lighthouses are still standing. So that's our job, that Jesus Christ is the light of the world who brings daytime into the darkness, and our life is meant to reflect Him, to reflect Him to the world, to show them which way to go. So we're called to not fall asleep, to stay alert, to be clear-headed, to think about what we're doing. Don't let our friends crash into the lighthouse on the day that Jesus Christ returns. We'd rather them turn and go the right direction before they crash and find out that they're going to be destroyed. And here are just a couple of verses that might help get your spirit up in the right direction. Matthew 4:16 says, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. And on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And that, you know, that's talking about the prophecy, and the people living in darkness have seen a great light. And Jesus preached that, and then he started saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And that's our job, to tell the world, turn around, start living life the right way, because the kingdom of heaven is coming. And now that we've seen the light, we preach the same thing that Jesus preaches. And then another one is Acts 26 at verse 17. It says, I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And that's what we're working for, to open people's eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. And it'll take commitment, it'll take dedication, it'll take the desire to do that, the desire to have your own life changed and to change the lives of others. But when we have Jesus in our lives, we can do it. And then Romans 13:12 says, the night is nearly over, the day is almost here, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. And that's a good call just to us personally, just to do what we need to do and to keep living the life that we're called to live. And I think we all agree with that we're supposed to obey God and live good lives, but I think it's good to also make sure that we're having the right attitude of, I don't want to just live my own life right. I want to help other people live their lives right. I want to wake up and see who I can save. So I just say, let's not waste the time and lose the opportunity to turn lives around. Let's not, you know, get to the end and regret the opportunities that we had. Let's do what we can to help those that we can and make a difference and be a lighthouse that shines out in the world. So simple message, nothing amazingly grand, but maybe just a few new things to think about as you're waking up the next day and hopefully considering the friends that you've got around you, or the family members, or the coworkers, or what people that you meet on the street, that think about, these people are heading towards death, and we could shine a light to them. And hopefully it's something that you want to do, that you wake up and you have a desire to do. For one, it makes God happy. I mean, then we want to make God happy. And for two, it'll make their lives a whole lot better if they'll turn around and get to reap the benefits that we reap. I mean, hopefully you're happy in Jesus. Your life is better because you're obeying Him and you're following Him. You're doing the right things. And that's what we want other people to be able to experience, the same kind of joys. So that's it. I just hope it's a an encouragement to you tonight. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the light that you've shown us and shown me and helped us to turn our lives around from that first time, Lord, that I started to pray to you. I still didn't change much, but you've exposed me to a lot more light, Lord, and I thank you that. I thank you for that. I thank you for changing the direction of my life, for helping me to turn into a completely different person. I thank you for everyone here who has the same attitude, who loves you and wants to please you and wants to obey you, and I pray that you'd help us to do a good job of that and living the right life and doing the right things and obeying your commands. But Lord, I want you to help us to go beyond that and to help others to do the same thing, to have a desire to wake up in the morning excited about who we might be able to change and who we might be able to save, and help us to find and to make use of those opportunities to change lives. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.